Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Philippians and will be continuing today with part one of The Mind of Christ. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As you hopefully remember, as we've been looking at this little epistle of Paul to the church in Philippi, a church that he planted, a church that he loves deeply. As I reminded you, a church that he's in partnership with, as far as the ministry goes, a church that is concerned about him at the present time, because you remember Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. But as we've looked at, he says to them, you know, it's okay. Don't be distressed over my situation, because God's actually using me in the prison. And the gospel is being advanced through my circumstances. And then you remember he went on to express the confidence that he had that because of their prayers for him, that he was going to be ultimately set free. He said, I want Christ to be glorified in my body, whether by life or death. I'm willing to die if that's what God wants. But he expressed that sense that the Lord was going to deliver him, set him free. But then he went on to say, but you know, whether that's the case or not, if I come to see you or if I don't come to see you, make sure that your conduct is that which becomes the saints. And so he's giving them that exhortation to be living the gospel, to be living according to the picture that God has laid out for us in the scriptures. And as I pointed out, the Philippians, the church, didn't seem to have some of the real blatant kinds of sinful problems that were going on in a few of the other churches that Paul wrote to. But there were some things that he was concerned about. And they were more things that had to do with the relationships between the believers in the fellowship. And he kind of alludes to it in the 27th verse of chapter 1 there, where he says, you know, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here's where he's concerned, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it just seems that from what Paul's saying here, that there was maybe just a little bit of a division among them. Just seems that maybe there was a little bit of rivalry with some of them, kind of a competitive type of an attitude. It seems like there was a lack of unity, and you know, seemingly slightly, but nevertheless, Paul was concerned about this, and so he speaks to them about it here. But then as we come into the second chapter, that's, again, what he's kind of focusing on. So he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any consolation, or could be translated encouragement, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So Paul is appealing now to them to think about Christ. And of course, these are kind of rhetorical types of statements that he's making here. If there is any encouragement in Christ. Is there encouragement in Christ? Of course there's encouragement in Christ. That's what the Lord does. He encourages us. You know, this is one of the ways to kind of sense when the Lord's, you know, when the Lord's ministering, when the Lord's speaking, is there's encouragement that comes. You know, sometimes preachers are, they're in the place of sort of beating the Christians down. It's not an encouraging word, it's a discouraging word. It's a word about how you're letting God down, how you're disappointing the Lord, how you aren't living up to the standard. And, you know, it's just like a condemning voice that sometimes is coming forth from a pulpit. And that's not the Lord. The Lord isn't condemning us. He's made that clear. Who is it that condemns? Paul said in Romans 8. It's not Christ. Christ died for you. Rather, he's risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. So who is it that condemns? Well, Satan, he condemns people. And people will condemn you. And sometimes even other Christians will lay a big condemnation thing on you. But the Lord encourages. He wants to encourage us. He doesn't beat us down. He wants to build us up. And so Paul says, is there any consolation or encouragement in Christ? The answer is, of course there is. Is there any comfort of love? Absolutely. The Lord wants to comfort the brokenhearted. He wants to comfort those who are afflicted. And again, you know, sometimes a person can be in a state of brokenheartedness or in a place of affliction, and well-meaning but misguided Christians will come along and, you know, hey, you shouldn't be brokenhearted. Trust God. What's the matter with you? Why are you so cast down? You know, don't you have any faith? Boy, that really helps, doesn't it? Somebody comes along and says stuff like that to you. No, because the devil's already telling you that stuff. He's already beating you over the head with that. And then for another Christian to come along and do that, no, that's not the right attitude. People go through things. They go through tragedy. They go through hardship. They go through difficulty. And they don't know how to handle it sometimes. And we don't always handle it perfectly. One of the things I love about the Bible in general, but this epistle specifically, we're going to see a little bit further as we get into it. We're going to see the humanity of the Apostle Paul, where he's going to talk about his friend Epaphroditus, who almost died. And he's going to express some strong emotion about that situation. Now, some would say, well, what's the problem, Paul? I mean, Epaphroditus, well, so what if he died? He would have gone to heaven. It would be better. Okay, that's true, but there's another side to the story, isn't there? People have loved ones that pass away, that go to be with the Lord. And sometimes, again, well-meaning Christians come along and say, oh, what's the problem? Just, hey, they're in heaven now. You know, just what? Rejoice. Well, yeah, okay. But, you know, can I just hurt a little bit? Is it okay to just be a human being? It is. It's okay. Because when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he talked about that very thing about, you know, sorrowing over those who had died, he says, we do sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. Doesn't say we don't sorrow. Doesn't say we don't have any feelings. Doesn't say we don't have any emotions over this. He just says that there is a different situation. And so is there any comfort of love in Christ? You bet there is. That's who the Lord is. He is the God of all comfort. Remember that. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If any fellowship of the Spirit, is there fellowship of the Spirit? Yes, there is. We're all knit together. We're all born of the same Spirit. We're all indwelt by the same Spirit. And so there's a fellowship here. There's a bond that has knit all of us together. It's the bond of the Spirit. And so there's fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And we share this fellowship with each other. And then if there's any affection and mercy. Now, Paul is saying these are the things that are in Christ. There's consolation. There's encouragement in Christ. There's comfort in Christ. There's affection and there's mercy in Christ. This is how Jesus is. And we certainly see this in the Gospels, don't we? This is how Jesus was. He was comforting. He was merciful. He was affectionate. He was tender toward people. I was reading that portion of scripture where Jesus raises the son of the widow woman, her only son, in the city of Nain. And there, as he's passing through the city, there's this funeral procession. And as the Lord observes this, he sees all of the grief and brokenheartedness. And he just stops the whole procession. He goes over and he raises the young man from the dead, and then he just gives him back to his mother. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, man, that is so amazing. But the compassion of Jesus, he wasn't above the emotion and the pain of it all. That's who Jesus is. And listen, this is what Paul is saying. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Paul's saying, be like that. Be encouraging. Be comforting. Realize that we've got this fellowship in the Spirit. We're all part of God's family. Have affection toward one another. Show mercy toward one another. This is undoubtedly the areas where the church has failed most. It's in these areas of personal relationships and in these places of treating one another in a spiritual and in a godly way. And Paul is, like I said, he's sensing that there's some of this happening amongst this church that he loves so much. And he just, no doubt, he just doesn't like that thought. No, they can't get into a competitive thing. No divisions. No, that's what Paul's really pleading for here. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. You know, there's nothing, I was thinking about this today. There is nothing more sweet and wonderful than to worship and serve the Lord with people that love each other and with people that are committed to Christ and committed to one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to just be part of this glorious family, the body of Christ. And to know, man, we're all on the same team. We're all working together. And we all want to be a blessing to one another and an encouragement to one another. When that's the attitude, when that's the mentality that exists, it is so sweet. It is so beautiful. And as the psalmist reminded us, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he said something that seems kind of peculiar to us. He said, it's like the oil dripping off of the beard of Aaron. Well, that's just what I always think when I'm having a great time with my brothers and sisters. Man, this is just like the oil that was on Aaron's beard. What in the world does that mean? But you know what it means? The oil was symbolic of the anointing that was on Aaron. Remember, as the priest, he had the oil poured upon him, and the oil symbolized the Spirit of God coming upon him. And so what the psalmist is telling us is that when brethren dwell together in unity, there is an anointing there. There's a blessing there. And man, when the anointing is there, ministry is a blast. It's exciting. It's wonderful. You're just so thrilled to be doing this thing for the Lord with these people. It's a great thing. But these other things will just quench it. And he goes on and he mentions these other things. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Man, whenever you get this in the mix, this is just when it gets ugly. Selfish ambition. Somebody's not in it for the Lord. Somebody's not in it for the betterment of the body, for the greater cause of the kingdom. No, they're in it for themselves. And because they're in it for themselves, there develops all of this strife. And then you've got jealousy, and you've got envy, and you've got slander, and you've got backbiting, and you've got politics, and you've got people playing little games here, and then the church becomes as ugly as the world. And quite frankly, it happens far too frequently. But Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Lowliness of mind, thinking humbly of ourselves, not thinking pridefully, not thinking that we're better than others or we deserve more than others, not having that kind of mentality. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Man, if we're all, here's the key. The key is remembering that everything we're doing is for the glory of Christ. It's not for the glory of me or some other man. It's not for the glory of our church per se. It's not for the glory of our movement. It's for the glory of Christ. And so we're not motivated by self-interest. Paul's saying, don't be motivated by self-interest. Because if you're motivated by self-interest, you're going to quench the Spirit. You're going to hinder the work of God. You're going to automatically hinder it because it's just going to be narrowed down to you and what you're interested in. Or what maybe gets you some recognition or some promotion or something like that. But to be able to look at somebody else and say, you know, I, like John the Baptist said, and I like the New Living Translation on it. Remember when the disciples of John the Baptist, when they saw the crowds flocking to Jesus, they were jealous for John. It's, of course, all of this is very natural, isn't it? I mean, that's just the way you feel. Wait, John, no, you're important too. John, more people they're going to see Jesus than are coming to see us now. And what does John say? He says, the New Living Translation, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's it. The more common translation is he must increase and I must decrease. But you know, if we have that heart that, you know, hey, I want to promote my brother. I want to support this guy right here. God's got his hand on this person and I want to get behind him. I don't want to be back there going, well, you know, why is God using him? I could be used by God just like that too. I should be used by God like that. And then I start saying little things like, well, you know, if you knew that guy like I knew him, you'd wonder yourself why God's really using him. And we start doing those kinds of things. But what is the root of that? The root of that is self-interest, self-promotion. It's jealousy. It's envy. It's those kinds of things. And there's nothing more sad and counterproductive in ministry than that kind of attitude. To be in a competitive type of a thing. You know, we're not competing with each other in the ministry. Our church is not competing with a church down the road. Our family of churches is not competing with this other network of churches over here. But you know what? There's a lot of people that think we are. Seriously, there's a lot of people that think that way. And quite frankly, I've thought that way at times in my life. And the Lord has had to nail me on it. He's had to convict me. He's had to tell me that that is a bad attitude and I needed to repent of it. I remember many years ago, a guy who was in the region that I was pastoring in, and he's a wonderful guy, and I absolutely love him. And we're very dear friends. But back in those days, our churches were kind of like the same, you know, we started them about the same time, and, you know, we were kind of neck and neck as far as church growth went and all that kind of stuff. And you know, occasionally I would hear about his church and how great it was doing. And, you know, there's just a little thing like, well, wait, you know, can't be doing better than our church. And the Lord was like, that is a sick attitude. Yes, Jesus, I agree. That's a sick attitude. Lord, help me. But it's the way we are, isn't it? It's just the way we are. It's called the sin nature. And that's what that sin nature does. It just wants to rise up. So we've got to put that stuff to death. We've got to just refuse it and just say no. And you know, as you crucify it, as you just put it to death, there comes a point where it's like, okay, I'm beyond that. It's over. I love that brother. I support that brother. And if God wants to use him to reach 10 times more people than he's going to use me to reach, then hallelujah that people are getting reached. I don't have to be the one that is, you know, doing the greatest work. But I can look out and see, man, God's using this guy. I want to pray for him. I want to be a blessing to him. God's using people in our church. I want to encourage them. Do you know that there are some churches where the pastor is so paranoid that somebody might become more important than them or more respected or, you know, somebody might actually think that, wow, that guy can preach better than the other pastor. There are some guys that are so absolutely paranoid of that they won't let anybody else preach. They do not let anybody get anywhere near a place where they could rise up and begin to use their gifts because it's a self-preservation thing. It's a way to protect their position. And it's so sad and tragic and quenching of the spirit. And it obviously will prevent the ministry from growing. There's gifted people that God wants to raise up and use for different things. But some guys are so insecure, they can't let other guys rise up. But again, it's a very natural tendency. I think of the story of how back at the time of Moses, there were others that were prophesying. And Joshua, who was a good man, show you that anybody's capable of falling into this mentality. Joshua was a good man. You know, he was the assistant of Moses. And then he hears about these other guys that are prophesying in the camp, and he comes to Moses, and he's jealous for Moses. He says, Moses, these other men are prophesying. We need to stop that. And Moses had the right spirit. Moses said, would to God that all of his people were prophets. Say, no, Joshua, we don't need just one prophet. We don't need just me. Would to God everybody had the prophecy gift. But Joshua was, you know, he was looking out for Moses, his mentor, the man that he, you know, looked up to and respected. But his attitude wasn't right. And Moses corrected him there. So we have to be on our guard. And this is how we do it. We don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind means to think humbly of ourselves. That's the attitude that we need to have. Looking out not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. And here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of Philippians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Mind of Christ. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Mind of Christ. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0178. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.